우리에게 주시는 하나님의 말씀은
12 to 14. Allow me to read the text.
14절까지입니다. 신약성경 319쪽입니다.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Amen. The term water resistant can be found on most watches. It has the same meaning as waterproof. Which means that the watch will continue to function as a watch by blocking out water, even if it is submerged underwater. So we say fireproof if fire can be blocked out even when there is fire everywhere. There is a Christian movie called Fireproof, The Love Dare, released in 2008. It is a story about a firefighter named Caleb Holt, but it is a story about his family, not about firefighting. It was a low-budget film made with $500,000, but it grossed more than $33 million. But even more amazing is that 4,000 couples who watched this movie changed their mind from getting a divorce. Caleb, who worked as a chief firefighter in a fire station in Albany, lived by the motto, "Never leave your partner behind." However, he was on the verge of a divorce with his wife, Catherine. His wife worked in the public affairs department of a local hospital. Caleb and Catherine blamed each other for their relationship falling apart. Catherine was dissatisfied with her husband because he was indifferent to the family. Although there were many repairs to be made to their house, he saved one-third of his salary to buy a boat costing $24,000. In addition, Catherine wanted to buy a hospital bed and wheelchair for her mother, who could not move due to a stroke, but she couldn't buy them because they were expensive and her medical insurance didn't cover them. Yet, her husband ignored this. Caleb, on the other hand, thought that his wife didn't really appreciate him, someone who had a job of saving lives by putting out fires, recovering bodies, all working under extreme stressful conditions. In addition, he was not satisfied that he was not being respected, although he had been trying hard by paying the home mortgage, auto loans, and two auto loans. One day they had a serious fight and then each began to use separate rooms. Catherine took off her wedding ring and threw it into a dresser drawer. When Caleb talked about divorce to his father, he told him to postpone the divorce for 40 days and sent him a notebook entitled The Love Dare, asking Caleb to follow the instructions inside the book. The first day's challenge was, don't say anything negative about your spouse, even if you're provoked to do so. When Caleb asked her wife, "Do you have time to drop by at a dry cleaner?" his wife returned, "Don't you have more time as a person who has 48 hours off after working 25 hours?" However, Caleb did not respond. On the second day, the challenge was to have a caring mind for your spouse. Do not expect anything in return. So Caleb made coffee and poured it in a mug. However, his wife went straight to work without drinking her coffee. Being upset, Caleb poured all of the coffee into the sink. On the third day, he ordered flowers and chocolate, but his wife just glanced at it. On the fourth day, he called his wife to say hello, but his wife was cynical, asking whether the sun had risen from the west. Despite continued efforts, his wife's heart didn't move. On the 20th day, Caleb prepared steak and other dishes to have a conversation. But his wife said that she needed to make one thing clear and told him that she didn't love him anymore. Caleb wanted to give up, but he continued on because of the advice given to him by his father and his colleague. When Caleb was searching for a boat on the internet, a message like, "Hey there," popped up. He almost clicked the message, but decided not to. Instead, he took out the computer and smashed it with a baseball bat. On the computer desk, he placed a rose and a card saying, "I love you more." But his wife placed divorce papers on the dining table. When Catherine visited the hospital goods center to find out more about the equipment that her mother needed, the clerk said a gentleman paid for everything that Catherine had asked about, and by then that the bed and the wheelchair would have been delivered to her mother's house. Catherine went to Dr. Keller and said she truly appreciated it. Then Dr. Keller said, "Not at all. That's all I can do for you." A few days ago, Dr. Keller asked what Catherine's mother required. When her relationship with her husband was not going well, Catherine's heart was leaning towards Dr. Keller, who appeared to be kind and nice. But in fact, Dr. Keller was a player. One morning when Caleb returned from work, his wife was crying in bed. Caleb went out and brought food. Then he wiped her forehead with a wet towel, telling her she had a fever. Catherine asked why he was acting this way. Caleb said Caleb wanted to talk to her about the note. Then Caleb took out the note and asked whether this was the reason why. When asked when she first knew about the note, she said from yesterday, and asked what day is today. And Caleb replied that this is day 43, to which Catherine asked, "Wasn't this a 40-day program?" Catherine got confused and asked, "You were never like this." Then Caleb replied, "Now this is the real me. In the beginning, I didn't want to do it and didn't know what love was. But once I found love, I wanted to continue." But Catherine said, "I want to trust you, but I am just not ready yet." Caleb got down onto his knees and said, "I'm sorry. I have been so selfish. For the past 7 years, I hurt you so much through words and my deeds. I was supposed to love you, but I loved other things more. For the past few weeks, God gave me love for you, which had not been there in the past. I sought God's forgiveness, and I will pray that you will forgive me. Catherine, I do not want to live the rest of my life without you." On the next day, Catherine visited the hospital goods center to buy some bed sheets for her mother. She told the clerk, "I think the doctor forgot about this when he was buying the bed and the wheelchair." Then the clerk said, "What do you mean by doctor? The one who paid for the bed and the wheelchair wasn't a doctor. If I remember correctly, your husband paid for the bed and wheelchair. The doctor had only paid for $300 of the entire price of $24,300. I thought you knew. He said it was a secret, but I thought it was a secret you knew about." Catherine went straight home, opened the dresser drawer, and put on her wedding ring. Then she went to the fire station where her husband worked and said to her husband, "If I have never told you that you are a fine man, you are a fine man. If I have never told you that I have forgiven you, I have forgiven you. If I have never told you that I love you, I love you. You have changed so much. I wish what happened to you can happen to me as well." The two couple took their vows, marriage vows, in front of their friends and family, which was the first time before God. In our lives, there are many fires. Those fires are always looking for the opportunity to swallow us up. If there's a fire in our house or our office, we can minimize the damage by putting it out with a fire extinguisher or calling 911. A fire can approach a family's relationship, a relationship at work or school. Such fires can come to us in the form of material greed, which may satisfy our desires, or in the form of a promotion or good grades, which may make us appear to be a greater person. However, if we cannot put out such fires, we will suffer greatly from it. In the worst case, our lives can turn into ashes. But if we are able to overcome such fires, then our lives literally will become fireproof and be able to live a higher state of existence compared to others. Such fires also occur in Christian lives. Today's scripture tells us what such fires are and how to put them out. Verse 12 testifies, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Last week, I preached the salvation we need to work out. I have explained that salvation in the past perfect is salvation of justification, which is 100% God has given us. If you adopt a child from an orphanage, the child's status changes completely. The child obtains the status of the adopted parents and enjoys everything that the child's parents enjoy. Salvation in the present perfect is salvation of sanctification, which is the salvation level that we have to work for. Students attending the same high school have same status, but no one has the same level of learning. There are students who excel and have academic abilities higher than college students, but there are also students no better than middle school students. Salvation in future perfect is salvation of glorification, which is to accomplish the last days. Of these, the one we need to work out is the salvation of sanctification, and the way to achieve this is through fear and trembling. When we face an important exam or a big competition in our lives, we experience fear and trembling. That means that the exam or competition is not easy or very important. But working out salvation is more important than passing an exam or winning an award in a competition, because achieving such salvation is related to our eternal prize. Verse 13 testifies, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." In verse 12, Apostle Paul preaches to the people in the Philippi church, "As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation." This is because there is God who is always with the Philippi church. Although there are times Apostle Paul may or may not be with them, it is a great blessing that we can personally learn about Jesus Christ, our Savior, and walk the path of truth through the teachings of spiritual leaders. However, no matter how great a spiritual leader is, his life is merely a finger pointing at Jesus Christ and a sign guiding us to the truth. A person, like a finger or a sign, cannot be our Savior or the truth. So today, we can apply today's text to our lives. If we lived a life working out our salvation only when our senior pastor was present, but now that he is no longer with us, we cannot live a life working out our salvation, then we need to correct our focus. It is because we should be waiting for God, not our senior pastor. Of course, the person most desperately waiting for the return of our senior pastor is myself. I wish next week was the last week of August. No, I wish today is the last week of August. But to work out my salvation, I must wait for God with strength and courage. I will recite verse 13 again. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." To act in Greek is energio, which in English is energy. It means that although we live to fulfill our salvation of sanctification with fear and trembling, the person who gives us the passion and the will to such life is actually God. Paul had already talked about this fact. Chapter 1, verse 6 testifies as follows, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Apostle Paul had no plans to go to Philippi, but the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from delivering the gospel and made him head towards Philippi. Among the women who had gathered by the riverside, God opened the heart of Lydia, a merchant of purple cloths, so that she could hear what Paul was saying. The servant girl who told fortunes seized by the evil spirit did not ask for God on her own. The prison guard of Philippi prison also did not pray to God for his salvation. No one in the Philippi region prayed or requested for God's salvation to arrive there. But God began the good work Himself. Because of this, Apostle Paul was confident that their salvation by sanctification would also be fulfilled by God. Apostle Paul also confessed about his life in Colossians 1, verses 28 to 29. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. To preach Christ to others, to encourage and teach them to stand as whole beings in Christ, is to help them to fulfill the salvation of sanctification. Apostle Paul confesses that the reason he is carrying out such work is not because he is an outstanding person or is capable, but because of the energy of the one who first works in him with power. We work to fulfill a life of salvation, but the power comes from God. There are things similar to fires that interfere with us fulfilling the salvation by sanctification. It is absolutely necessary to stop these fires in order to ensure that salvation by sanctification does not turn into ash. Verse 14 testifies as to what those fires are. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. The two types of fires are grumbling and arguing. Everything refers to everything that God works in us with His interest in us for the fulfillment of salvation. We must be grumble-proof and argument-proof of such things. The dictionary meaning of grumbling is hating another out of blame or anger due to thinking what the other has done to me is unjustified or not right. In particular, in faith, grumbling comes out when I happen to believe what God has done to me is not right. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 to 11 testify as follows. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warning for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. God gave children of Israel who had lived as slaves for 400 years freedom and the promised land. He gave them manna and made them drink water from a rock. He made their clothes not wear out and their feet not get blisters for 40 years. How amazing is this grace! But the children of Israel, far from being thankful, tried to appoint another leader to return to Egypt and complained that it was better in Egypt when they were able to eat fish, cucumbers, melons, chives, scallions, and garlic. Now, if slaves were to eat, would they have eaten well? But still, they said it was better back then. Grumbling in Greek, in onomatopoeic, is complaining. There is a similar word in Korean, which is kushirong kushirong. The children of Israel was not interested at all in the fact that God had given them freedom and called them out as His people. The source of their grumbling was that they did not have enough to eat. In Timothy 6:6, it is said that godliness with contentment is great gain. On the other hand, if there is no contentment, godliness becomes useless. Grumbling is a very fearful fire which interferes with our lives in trying to fulfill salvation. The dictionary meaning of shibi, dispute, or argument in Korean is what is right and wrong. It means in Greek to complain or argue with words. So if grumbling is something that is inward, argument is something that is outward. Therefore, people who argue, in other words, people who break out in complaints in words, have grumblings inside. And so argument is like a match that turns the life of salvation into a heap of ash. If grumbling comes from insufficient love from God, argument comes from insufficient faith in God. The original form of grumbling and argument can be found in the event of the eating of the fruit from the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden. Satan said to Adam and Eve, "Would God have forbidden you to eat this fruit if he really loved you? You will not die even if you eat the fruit of the tree of the good and evil. On the contrary, your eyes will become brighter. Trust me." They did not only lose paradise because they were not able to stop the fires of grumbling and argument, but became the starting point of original sin. Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, was sold into slavery in Egypt and lived as a slave due to the false incrimination of his brothers. But he did not grumble towards God, nor did he yell out at God. And he could have lived a comfortable life by giving into the temptation of Potiphar's wife. But he refused to give in and ended up being imprisoned. Joseph also did not pour out any grumbling or arguments towards God. This was so because he always looked at God who was working in such circumstances. Jesus was someone who was really grumble-proof and argument-proof. Joseph at last became the governor of all of Egypt. And like Pharaoh's dream, 7 years of famine began after 7 good years. In the 2nd year of the famine, he met his brothers who had come to purchase grain. Joseph at first did not reveal his identity, but later when he did, his brothers shook in fear and of revenge, not being able to speak. Joseph then said the following, Genesis 45, verses 4 to 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph was finally able to sum up his life in one sentence. There are more times when things in our lives are not satisfactory than satisfactory, when there are things that are lacking rather than in abundance, when we are sad and discouraged rather than being happy and joyous. At such times, we must focus our eyes on God. Only then will grumbling and arguments not be able to burn up our lives and our families. In the movie I spoke about, Caleb had the following conversation with his father at a park when his wife's heart did not change even after the 3rd week. This is what he said to his father. "She is so stubborn. She doesn't know how to be thankful. and always complains. I washed her car and filled up the tank for her. I wash dishes and even clean the house, but she is not grateful. She treats me like an enemy when I come home. I did my best during the past 3 weeks. I worked hard to repair our relationship. When I buy her flowers, she threw them out. I prepared a meal for her yesterday, despite her insults and ridicule, and she spat at my face. I can't do it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to someone who keeps rejecting me? The father said to the son, "That's a good question," and leaned on a tree, which turned out to be a cross. The father said to the son, "You cannot love your wife because you cannot give what you don't have. To do something because you want something in return or because you deserve it is not love. The Lord loves you even though you are not qualified, even when you continuously reject Him and spit on Him. The reason the Lord died on the cross is because He loved you. When I went before the Lord changed my life. I came to love your mother genuinely from then on. I can only help you up to this point. The next thing is between you and the Lord. Can't you see that you need the forgiveness of the Lord? And would you be able to entrust your life to Him?" Dear brothers and sisters, what are the things that make the fires of grumbling and arguments burn? Is it your husband, your wife, parents or children, colleagues at work, friends? Or is it financial problems? Or is it a matter of status and accomplishments? The way to put out all those fires is to fix our eyes on God. Then you will discover that God, our eternal firefighter, is putting out fires in our lives together with us. Let us pray. Father God, once again we fix our eyes on you, going beyond grumblings and arguments. Help us not to forget that you are someone who has sent His only Son without sparing Him for my sake. And also, help us not forget what we need is not your powers but you. There are many fires that would swallow up our lives to nullify the life in which we try to fulfill our salvation and turn our lives into heaps of ash. We try to stop these fires, but we confess that we cannot on our own. Let us go beyond our grumblings and arguments and fix our eyes upon you. Let us not forget that you sent your only Son to us. And let us remember that we need you, not our abilities. There are fires that try to turn our life into ashes. We try to stop these fires, but we confess that we cannot do so with our own abilities. May today be the day on which we commit to accompany God, the fighter of our lives, and step forward together with God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.